One of the things that happens when you try and juggle too many things up here is that you forget a lot. And so just bear with me for a minute, and we will endeavor to persevere. This evening at sundown begins the celebration of Rosh Hashanah, one of the Jewish high holy days. It was instituted to celebrate the creation of Adam and Eve, as well as the creation of the universe. Together with Yom Kippur, which follows 10 days later, it's a part of the Yamin Noraim, the days of awe, the high holy days. This week's passage is going to be an introduction to the Christian's view of his government. Now, this will be surprising to many of you because sometimes our attitude towards the government has been driven more by your understanding of politics than by your understanding of the Bible. But we have to understand that while Israel was a theocracy, they were also governed for most of their existence by someone else. And Paul, in the beginning of our passage today, gives us instruction that regardless of cultural or political preference, that we need to understand as believers, there is certain matters that we need to give to God, particularly in the way of taxes. All Christians have a choice. You can place yourself under the authority of the Bible, or you can choose to follow your own desires, dictates, and ideas. If you choose to accept the authority of the Bible, you can know with certainty that what you do is then acceptable to God, even when it's unacceptable to man. On the other hand, if you follow your own thoughts and ideas and beliefs on subjects, then there will come times which your thoughts, ideas, and beliefs will conflict with the ideas that are taught in Scripture. The issue at that time is which one will you follow in the final analysis? Do you follow yourself, or do you follow the revelation of God? Pay close attention to this particular passage, and you may have a new way of thinking about everything. No words this week, just Bible. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7 in the ESV. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but the bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes is owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Now, interestingly enough, in this passage, the word for every is another one of those Greek accounting words, which means wholeness or every unit of a sum or complete accounting. So in other words, everybody's included. And when we say everybody, that excludes none. So there is none that is excluded from this being subject to the governmental authority. Not only because they are governmental authorities, but because all governmental authorities are appointed by God. There is no authority outside of God. Now, what do we do about those evil governments that are around the world? They are still in their place for God's purposes, and sometimes we don't understand those purposes because they are according to the providence of God, that all things work together to good for those that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose, even when it's against your beliefs. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 says it this way. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, verse 2 speaks of this and refers back to the book of Titus, where it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of the God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are subordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. All of this works together. Now, we know that there are some who are purported to have large ministries, quote unquote, that are very popular, and they use it to accumulate wealth for themselves. And the gospel that they preach is not a gospel at all, but a way for them to manifest their ungodly gain by taking money from women, orphans, and the poor and telling them things that are not true about God. They elevate themselves, they elevate their status, they elevate their view of humanity beyond all comparison, because they say, God wants me to have this luxury automobile. God wants me to have this mansion. God wants me to have this private jet that so that I can fly back and forth across the country and around the world so that I can get more money for God's ministry. In point of fact, God will bring them into correction, if not in this life, in the next. Amen. Verse 11 shows why preachers who say the things for their own gain are against the purposes of God. When evil rulers are used by God for his divine purposes, they bring these tricksters under judgment. Even evil ones are able to be used by God for the purpose of controlling evil. I also know there are some who speak against paying taxes to the government of the United States. Now, having said that, the IRS code permits citizens to pay as little tax as possible by the use of legitimate means and tax breaks and deductions. When speaking on the subject of the believer's payment of taxation, Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 17 to 21, provides the absolute guideline. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin before the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard that, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Jesus has a way of turning things on their head, because they were expecting to trap him, because they expected that he would talk against the government, and so they would be able to turn him over to the Romans, or he would say, "Pay the tax," and they would be able to turn him over to the people, and he would lose his following. But he answered according to the word of God. So there was no way to trick him into giving a wrong answer. But we're shown here that believers are to give to the government the things that they are due, and to give to God the fullness of yourself. It is not subject to whether or not you agree with those in authority. You are to render obedience to those in authority regardless. The exception is when government ideas are directly in conflict with the Word of God. In such cases, you are to follow your conscience as Daniel did and do what God requires. And be willing, now here's the caveat. You must be willing to accept the consequences of your failure to follow governmental authorities, whatever the penalty may be. Because let's not forget that when Daniel was reported to be praying to Yahweh and was reported by those that were trying to get him killed, he willingly went into the lion's den, even though the emperor wanted him to survive because he was such an aide to him, such an assistant to him. But he survived the lion's den so that he would be able to give testimony of the willingness of the followers of Yahweh to do what was right in God's eyes as opposed to what is right in the man's eyes. So, we are to be displayed as the righteous bride of Christ, one without spot or wrinkle or blemish of any kind. That means that we are supposed to be so well respected, so in line with the word, so righteous in speech that even our enemies have no choice but to speak well of us. Now, this is not pie in the sky by and by, but rather the expectation of the life of the believer. Jesus told us this in Matthew 5, 14 and 15. "You are the light of the world. A light set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand so that it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We're supposed to be so special, so different, that even our enemies speak well of us. And this is not subject to speculation or some idealistic remedy for doing well. But this is what God expects his people to do. Verses 8 to 14 in chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Interesting thing here. Paul repeats the words of Jesus that the law is summarized in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what a Christian is to do regarding his daily life. The only thing we are to owe to anyone is love. That has no currency to it. And this is often the most difficult of items to understand when you're early in the path of discipleship. How is it that you begin to care for those with whom you have nothing in particularly in common or anything remotely similar to one another, but you often feel greater affection for those that are different from you than you do to your own native kin? Because God has placed on you that love of one another. It's the common bond of love of Christ that makes everything seem to come together, even when you can't seem to understand why. There are worrisome trends that can cause anyone to wonder what is right and what is wrong insofar as what we need to believe and proclaim. There are pastors and preachers who do not allow their flocks to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And as time goes on and we get closer and closer to the consummation of all things, so do we have more and more errors coming into the church disguised as teaching. That's why the Bible is so clear on being aware of things which are sound doctrine, sound teaching. Make sure that you are understanding everything that comes out of the Bible. That's why I say to you, if you disagree with anything that I ever say from behind the pulpit, you are welcome to challenge me on it, because if I'm not coming straight out of the book, then there's something wrong. Teaching becomes more and more shallow, and errors become more and more obvious. There are those who are unable to discern between the faith that is once delivered to the saints and common to all, and the errors that are swiftly displacing it. The fact of the matter that literacy in the Western world is due in no small part to the understanding that Christian people, above all others, are a reading people, a people of the book, if you will. And while that begins with the Bible, because the Bible merely means the book, it does not end there. The writings of pastors and preachers across the centuries have given us more and more classics that need to be shared with a new generation of believers in order that they might better understand the depth of faith of those who have gone before, particularly when dealing with persecution. To fail to read the writings of believers of earlier generations is to ignore not only their wisdom, but also their failures. Not everything written by the early church fathers or Augustine or Luther or Wesley or even, shudder to think, D.S. Warner were to be taken as gospel, but rather compared to the works of the apostles and prophets so that we can learn from their shortcomings and errors so that we can avoid their issues. But if we don't read our Bibles, and we don't read our books and writings of the leaders of the generations that have come before us, we will limit our knowledge of doctrine and the understanding of the church, which is the body of Christ consisting of all believers everywhere who have been saved by grace through faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, each day that we live makes us one day closer to the renewal of all things when Christ returns. It will not only be the restorations of the things to the way that they were in Eden, but all non-believers as well will receive their just punishment for denying the God who made them, as well as rewards for believers who endured punishment and torture for their faith. When he says, "The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime." We know that it's proper to understand that we are children of the light, even as Jesus is the light of the world. And we are to show forth not merely his light, love, but also the grace of Jesus Christ, that unmerited favor, that giving of what we don't deserve to others. Because we have gotten from God what we have no right to ask for. So we are to give that to others. Even, but especially when they don't deserve it. That's the sign of grace. Because what is grace but unmerited favor? Receiving what you don't deserve, as all of us who are believers have. And just as the night is nearly gone and daylight will soon break the dawn, so we must show the truth of the grace of the faith that we proclaim, not merely by speaking about it, but also by living it out. Don't continue in deeds that displease God, but walk in holiness, righteousness, and love. But not self-righteousness, for that is what deceives many to think they're Christians when they are not, and does not provide proof of faith. Walk in the light, even as you are brought into the light. Love God, love one another, and love the church. Okay.